This morning, we are going to continue looking at the book of Matthew, and we are now in chapter 17. We are going to look at the first 20 verses of Matthew chapter 17, and the title of the sermon is called Listen to Jesus. Now, in every Christian's walk, all of us are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will experience mountaintop times with the Lord. These are times when we feel close to the Lord, perhaps after a particularly good, quiet time with God, when we pray to Him, perhaps when we reflect upon His Word. Or perhaps some of us could have just returned from a wonderful retreat. But just as we go through mountaintop experiences, we also have experiences we face in the valleys. These are times when we fail the Lord, when our faith is low, it's weak, and we feel defeated. Now, this week's passage gives us one of the apostles' mountaintop and valley experiences as we look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 to 20. And the main thing we're going to learn this morning is this. That Jesus is all we need in every situation. Jesus is all we need in every situation. Now, the first 20 verses of chapter 17 has got two sections broken down between a mountaintop experience and then we have a valley experience. So, verses 1 to 13 is where we will listen to Jesus, and verses 14 to 20 is where we pray to Jesus. Let's open our scripture, the Bible, to Matthew chapter 17. If you haven't got your Bible with you, the verses are up on the screen for you. Verses 1 to 4 is as follows. I read to you. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Verse 5. While he was speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things." Verse 12. "But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Let us now look at the main points. As always, we look into the background of this passage. Now, back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Peter had made a confession that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, this was followed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, where Jesus made a confession announcing about his coming sufferings, death, and resurrection. Now, when we come to chapter 17, God the Father makes a confession about Jesus, showing his true and glorious nature and Jesus' status as God's beloved son. Now, if we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 29, we are told that Jesus went up this mountain, taking along with him three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus wanted to pray, and that whilst he was praying, we are told in Luke, Jesus was transformed, transfigured. This brings us to the second point, which is transfiguration, that's in verses 1 and 2. We are told in Scripture that his face shone like the sun, his clothes became white like the light. Now, if we look at passages of Scripture, like Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 to 16, there is also a similar description of Jesus when he's revealed in his glory. Now, it's hard for us to fully appreciate the glory of Jesus. The Bible uses a couple of metaphors to describe the glory. One is usually a bright light that catches our attention. And the other is whiteness of the clothing that's often a symbol of the purity of Jesus. And if we look back at Exodus chapter 34, verse 29 and 30, another part of Scripture, Moses himself had been before God. Moses spent time on Mount Sinai with God. And consequently, his face, Moses' face, shone so brightly that he had to cover up his face with a veil. And that was because Moses was merely reflecting the glory of God. But here, Jesus' face shone not because he was reflecting God's glory, but his face shone because of his own glory. So it's a unimaginable sight to see. Third, we come to the third point, which is in verse 3. Now we have Moses and Elijah. Now Jesus was joined by Moses and Elijah. We are not told why Moses and Elijah appeared instead of so many other Old Testament figures. Now Bible scholars believe that Moses was the one God chose to give the law to the nation of Israel. And Elijah was the first of the many great prophets in the Old Testament. So it seems that here at Jesus' transfiguration, it was appropriate to see Jesus accompanied by two symbols, the symbol of the law and the symbol of the prophets. It suggested that what they stood for was now being fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus had confirmed in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, that he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. We come now to the fourth point, which is Peter's suggestion in verse 4. Now, seeing these three great figures, Jesus, Moses, Elijah, together, Peter then suddenly had an idea. He suggested putting up three tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He thought that by setting up a new headquarters for their messianic movement right there on the mountain, wouldn't that be great? There would be no need for them to go around. Instead, people could come up to this mountain to seek the king of this new kingdom of God. And that was the way that people would run a kingdom. From this suggestion, it was clear that Peter still did not understand what Jesus had been teaching, that Jesus came not to be a king, but to suffer and to die. And also the idea of putting up the three shelters would end up putting Jesus on the same level of authority as Moses and Elijah, when Jesus clearly was way above them in terms of status. Jesus is the Son of God. So that brings us to now verse 5 to 7, here we have God's response. A bright cloud enveloped them. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. Listen to him." God the Father himself interrupted Peter. The Jews all knew the importance and significance of this cloud. It brings to mind God's glory coming always in the form of a cloud. God's presence was a cloud over Mount Sinai. And in the book of Exodus, God always went ahead of the Israelites. He was a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And when the tabernacle was completed, while the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, God filled the temple, the tabernacle, with a cloud signifying his presence. And no one dared enter the tabernacle at that time. Again, at the dedication of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, the cloud appeared. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 34, we are told that the disciples were afraid up on that mountain, the three of them. And so they fell face down to the ground. God added to the glory of his son by affirming him. And he commanded Peter to shut up and to listen to Jesus. So let us have some learning points from this section. The first thing is this. In haste, we fail to wait and listen to the Lord. Oftentimes, in times of crisis, we usually hear people say, "Don't just stand there, do something." Isn't that true? Now, that causes many of us to be always busy doing something because we do not want to spend enough time being quiet, not doing anything. But in reality, we should be quiet to listen to the Lord, seek the Lord through his word. The Lord wants us to stand firm on the truths as revealed in the Bible, which is sometimes more important than being busy with our Christian work. So the first thing is, in haste, we do fail to listen to the Lord through his word. The second thing we can learn is this. We are to listen to Jesus through his word. As individuals and also together as a group. Now this because the command given by God is in the plural form. It's good to listen to the Bible, to read the Bible individually. It's also good to listen to God's word together. And that's why we do Bible study in our connect groups, in our life courses. That's why we devote a portion of our Sunday service to the preaching of God's word so that we can listen to the Lord together as a group. The third thing we can learn is this. We also need to listen to the Old Testament as well. Listening to Jesus does not mean that we can forget the Old Testament and focus on the New Testament only. There are some Christians who only read the New Testament. There are even Bibles that only comprise of a New Testament. But that's not the complete Bible. Because here, we must remember that Jesus referred to God's word in its entirety. And so we should follow what Jesus tells us. And we should also look at Jesus' interpretation of the Old Testament. We have to listen to the Bible as a whole. Because Jesus has taught us to do so. Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit that guides and teaches the truth in the Bible. And so Peter himself, the disciple, later when he looked back on this mountaintop experience, he has this to tell us. And that's given for you on the screen in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. I read to you. This is Peter's own testimony. "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as it is a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You see, here Peter acknowledged that he was privileged to hear God speaking from heaven. Now, not every one of us has that privilege, but we all have the privilege of the Bible. And that is always completely reliable, on par with God's own voice. And so we are urged to listen to the Lord's word. And so we have one more point, which is don't be afraid. Now, the disciples were terrified. They fell face down when they heard God's voice. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, don't be afraid. You see, we are all sinners, all of us, including the disciples. And we have every reason to be fearful in the presence of the Holy God. But as we sung the last praise song, we do not need to fear because now we are child of God. To fall face down in fear is a common response for people in the Bible. We can always remember how Isaiah says, woe is me, when he was in the presence of the living God. But Jesus came to remove fear because of his work on the cross. The gospel message removes our fear. And that's why Jesus told his disciples, get up. Don't be afraid. We now come to verse 18, 8 to 13. What about Elijah? Now Jesus told the disciples not to tell anyone about what they saw because he didn't want them to fan any misguided expectations regarding him as the Messiah because he knew he was going to the cross. And he did not want any unnecessary obstacles to stand in his way. But the disciples were puzzled. They had seen Elijah with Jesus. The disciples also knew the Old Testament. They can recall Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. Now, in Malachi chapter 4, 5 to 6, the prophet Malachi had prophesied that Elijah's role would be one of the Messiah's forerunner. Elijah will come back to be a forerunner. Now, Elijah, of course, he was the one prophet who didn't die. He was carried up on a chariot into heaven, right? So Malachi prophesied that Elijah would come back before the Messiah. And they were puzzled, therefore, if you were the disciples, they were puzzled because they knew Jesus to be the Messiah. So how could he have come before Elijah? So Jesus replied that the teachers of the law were right in saying that Elijah would precede the Messiah. Jesus made it clear to them that the work of Elijah was actually being done by John the Baptist. And the people had not repented. So now they will just have to wait for God's judgment. Jesus also told his disciples that just as John the Baptist suffered, he too will have to suffer. Again, the disciples were to listen to him, to what he has to say about his death and his meaning. The same also goes for us. So I want to share with you the key truth from this section is this. We are commanded to listen to Jesus. We are commanded to listen to Jesus. Now, how do we apply this section into our own lives? Some questions to think about. What are you fearful of? Are you fearful of some financial setback? Or perhaps a health issue? Or maybe marital difficulties? Or exams you need to sit? Or raising up a disobedient child? Are you fearful of being lonely and unwanted? Do you hear Jesus telling you, don't be afraid? And God telling you, listen to him. Jesus is our resurrected, glorified Lord. And when he tells us not to be afraid, we have every confidence that what he says is true. Because Jesus knows we have nothing to fear. So will you believe that? And how much time do you spend each day listening to Jesus? Will you set aside time each day to read and meditate upon the Word of God in the Bible and do what he says? Will you join a connect group? Will you do some regular group Bible study so that you can listen and learn from each other? Let's now go to the second section of Scripture, which is where we have the valley experience. Let's read verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Verse 18. Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have little faith. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Let's look at the main points. In verses 14 to 16, we have a problem. As they came down the mountain, they noticed, which is Jesus and the disciples, they noticed there was a crowd of people gathered around the remaining other 9 disciples. The teachers of the law were seen arguing with the disciples. We find additional details of this when we read Mark chapter 9 regarding this event. Now, Jesus did not have to wait long to find out what the commotion was all about. What happened while he was up on the mountain being transfigured? Now, on seeing Jesus, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. The man cried, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Now, if we read Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 29, we're told that this man's son had been possessed by an evil spirit since childhood, and he couldn't even speak. He also suffered from epileptic fits or seizures. And the evil spirit had often tried to kill him by causing this boy to fall into fire or water. Now, let's look at verses 17 to 19. We have Jesus' response. Now, something about this obviously touched Jesus deeply. We sense this in his strong response. "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" We sense here a deep weariness that Jesus must have felt. You see, Jesus is fully human, also fully God. And in his humanity, he can grow weary in his fight against sin and all its terrible effects. Now, sin, therefore, caused Satan and the demons to rule in this world. And Jesus longed for sin to be put firmly in the past, to put Satan and the demons in their place in hell where they belong. And so he saw it in the case of this demon-possessed boy. He was sad. He was weary. So Jesus commanded this demon to leave this boy and not to trouble him again. And the boy was immediately healed before their very eyes. Now we come to verse 19 to 20. the disciples' question. Now the disciples privately, later that same day, they went to Jesus and asked him why they were unable to cast out the demon from this boy. They wanted to know. Obviously, they felt embarrassed, right? Now, the boy's father had been so desperate for them to help. And he tried everything to help his son. And so he thought Jesus was his last hope. The disciples couldn't cast out the demon. And so this father must have been very disappointed. And so he knelt before Jesus. We can imagine the disciples telling this man, "It is okay. Our teacher has given us the authority to cast out demons. We can help you. Our teacher is not here. He's up on the mountain. We can help you." And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus had sent them out into Galilee, two by two. And they were able to cast out demons then. They healed the sick. So they spoke these words confidently, thinking that they could just do what Jesus taught them in prior similar situations. And so they tried to cast out the demons, following a pattern, but nothing happened. They tried again, still nothing. And so they may have each took turns to cast out this demon, but nothing seemed to work. The boy's father must have been very discouraged. And the disciples felt a great loss of confidence in their abilities. And so they wanted to know from Jesus why they failed. Jesus replied to his disciples' question. It's interesting. He said that their failure was the result of little faith. He then added that if they had even a little faith, faith as small as a tiny mustard seed, they would have been able to do mighty things. Now, it is helpful to add what Jesus also said in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, which is a corresponding passage in the Bible of this event. In Mark chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus actually said, "This kind can come out only by prayer." This kind can come out only by prayer. Now, the answer to the disciples' failure was that their little faith was a faith exercise without prayer. They were simply following a formula approach to casting out demons. It's like casting out demons, dotting the numbers 1 to 10 and hoping for success. But just carrying out steps that they saw Jesus doing and not resorting to prayer first was the cause of their failure. Had they stopped first to pray, even a mustard-sized seed of faith would be enough to cast out the most powerful demon. Because why? They would be casting out these demons in the name of God's power, not theirs. It is always God's power, God's strength that can do mighty things. We're just channels. We're just empty vessels. So I want to share with you three learning points, in fact, from this section. Is this. Since Jesus talks about faith, right? So we need to know what faith is. Faith has three elements, three components. Firstly, faith must be based on the right biblical content. Second, we must believe with our hearts, our minds, in the content of what the Bible says. And third, we must be fully committed and to trust in Jesus. The third aspect, trust and commitment to Jesus, is what makes faith personal. Not just doing something mechanically. That was the problem with the disciples' failure in casting out the demon. We must be committed. We must trust the Lord Jesus fully. So three components. We must believe in the content of what the Bible says about God, about Jesus, and that we must believe it in our hearts and our minds, and then we must trust and commit. The second thing we can learn is this. To be effective in serving God, we need a continuing relationship with God. It's easy for us to fail. We can do the right things, like going to church on Sundays, read our Bibles, teach a Sunday school, serve in an area. And we can do all these things without any dependence upon God, as if our relationship can be on autopilot. That is, if we do that, we will fail. Nothing can substitute for a personal, continuing, trusting relationship with God. The third thing we can learn is this. There are no shortcuts to spiritual authority. No shortcuts to spiritual authority. The disciples thought that they knew a formula. Do the right steps, say the right words, but they failed miserably. There are no shortcuts. We must pray first to the Lord, depend upon Him and His power, because it is in His name, by His power, that we can move mountains. So I want to leave with you this key truth. It's this. Prayer and dependence on Jesus will move mountains. As an example, a woman's husband was an unbeliever, but he was then diagnosed to be terminally ill. And so this woman prayed hard to the Lord for her husband's salvation. And she told the Lord she trusted Him to do the impossible. And now her husband was in ICU. And in ICU, only two visitors were allowed to visit at any one time. And because he was often in pain, the doctors would then give him morphine and he would be drowsy. But there was one time when her husband was lucid and her own sister, who was a Christian, came to visit. And somehow her sister was alone for a short while with her husband. And so her sister took that opportunity to share the gospel with her brother-in-law, answered his questions, and he said the sinner's prayer in that short time window when he was lucid. And 2 days later, he went home to be with the Lord. So, questions for us to think about. Is there a mountain in your life that needs moving? It could be addiction to pornography, to alcoholism, or gambling that has been difficult for you for a long time. It could be battling a disability that restricts your lifestyle. It could be the salvation of a family member. It could be a job that is dead end for you. You feel trapped in it because you need to pay. You have to soldier on. Is that your mountain? Whatever this mountain is, will you think about it? Will you listen to Jesus and hear what He says about the power of seeking Him in prayer, having the faith, a deep, trusting, and committed faith in Jesus to help you move this mountain? Will you pray to Him every day until that mountain is moved away? Or that He, in His wisdom, give you the peace, the strength to accept it and be content with it? Jesus is not asking you to pray 2 hours a day. He tells us faith as small as a mustard seed is enough. Brothers and sisters, we all have our share of mountaintop and valley experiences. All of us in our walk with the Lord, we will have mountaintop times, valley times as well. Jesus is all we need in every situation we come across. Will you seek Him? Will you pray to Him every day? Will you sit quietly and listen to Him as you read His word daily? If you do, you'll be able to do great things in His name and for His glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the power that's in Your word. It has power to help us to lead, to live a victorious life that You want us to live. And all we have to do is to stay close to You and to depend upon You, because You're all we need in every situation we come across. In the mighty, powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.